All right. Well, of course, this is the place where I tend to say kind of repeatedly, turn with me, if you will, to the place where this Torah portion begins. Actually, it ends and it begins in the same chapter, because this is one of the shorter ones this evening. It's also, of course, an indication that we're getting pretty close to the end, not only of Devarim, but, of course, of the Torah itself. And we are also, for the same reason, or at least they're very much related, we're headed into the time when we are looking ahead to the fall feast. We got some special readings that will be coming up, and a whole lot of things that are associated well, some of them with tradition and the idea of Rosh Hashanah and the year-end, and of course the Simchat Torah, and others that, the Torah portions have to begin and repeat at some point. So anyway, here we are. So chapter 31 of Devarim, or Deuteronomy, says, "And Moshe went, and he spoke all of these words, Vayelek Moshe." That's how it begins. So we have the Torah portion called Vayelek, "and he went," or "and went Moses." He spoke all these words to Israel, and he said the following. Now, this is, it's interesting, and there's a lot of discussion about exactly what this means. Moses says, "I'm 120 years old this day, and I can no more go out and come in." We'll come back to that. "And Yahuwah has said to me, you're not going to go over the Jordan." So let's pause, all right? So what does that mean? I can no longer go out and come in. We're also told Moses was still very vigorous. So it doesn't sound like it's a physical incapacity that he's referring to. And so a lot of times that's read as being an indication that he is, he's been told this. And it's time. So he's wrapping things up. And he's also, of course, been told, and this is obvious, you're not going to go over the Jordan River. This is it. So instead, he continues his final address to the people of Israel. Yahuwah Eloheka, the Lord, Yahuwah your El, he will go over before you. He will destroy these nations from before you and dispossess them. And Yahushua, the guy who is going to be, now he's Moshe's number two man. He will, in fact, be the one that leads them into the land. He is going to go over before you as Yahuwah has spoken. And he reminds them again, remember what he did to Sihon and Og, the kings of the Amorites, and to their land, he destroyed them. And Yahuwah will deliver them up before you, and you'll do according to them all the commandment which I have commanded you. So that takes us up to this verse, which it's one of my favorites. And the word here is key. This is another one of those Hebrew words that if you only learn a few, this is probably one to put on your list. Chazak. I love that. And actually, in this case, it's the you all conjugation. So it's the chazachu. Kazaku, y'all be strong and of good courage. Fear not. Don't be frightened at these folks. For Yahuwah Eloheka, it's he that goes before you. He will not fail you nor forsake you. Now, what's kind of interesting about this be strong and of good courage is that it's repeated over and over again several times just in this one chapter. And, of course, it's arguably it's a slightly different way to phrase it. But it's been said, of course, that when you translate fear not into English, this is the most repeated command in Scripture. I heard somebody count it up one time in the various permutations. Between angels telling folks this and, of course, the command that Moshe is giving here and related, it appears like 900 times in Scripture. Fear not. And a kazak, again, related, be strong and of good courage. He will go before you. He will not fail you nor forsake you. So then Moshe calls unto Joshua, the fellow who's going to take over, be the new leader, and he says unto him, and he tells him this in the sight of all Israel, Kazak! And here's just you, Joshua, Kazak, be strong and of good courage. For you are going to go with this people into the land which Yahuwah has sworn unto their fathers to give them. You'll be the one that causes them to inherit it. And Yahuwah, it is he that goes before you. He will be with you. He will not fail you nor forsake you. So fear not. Don't be dismayed. And then Moshe wrote, it says this law in the English. You know, I'm not wild about that translations. Et ha-Torah. He wrote what? Et is the pointer to the thing that he wrote. Ha-Torah. The instruction. The Torah. And he delivered it unto the priests, the sons of Levi, the Kohanim, that bore the Ark of the Covenant before Yahuwah, and unto all the elders of Israel. And he commanded them. And he said this. Now, here's another reference to the season that we're in. At the end of every 7 years, so this isn't an every year thing, it's an every 7 year completion kind of thing. At the end of every 7 years, at this set time of the year of release, is the Feast of Sukkot, Tabernacles. The time when, remember these three feasts of ascension, one of the three, this is one of those, when all Israel is to come to appear before Yahuwah, the place which he shall choose, and you will read this Torah before all Israel in their hearing. Assemble the people, therefore the men, the women, the little ones, stranger within your gates, so that all of them can hear and learn and fear Yahuwah and observe to do all the words of this Torah. Their children, those that haven't heard it yet, will hear it. And they will learn to fear Yahuwah, your El, as long as you live in the land that you go over the Jordan to possess. Now, we're going to, again, see a reference that we've seen a number of times. We also know that it's going to play out in the histories and then the prophetic times of, what would be called the major prophets, Ezekiel, Isaiah, Jeremiah, Yirmiyahu, Yeshayahu. This will come to pass. We'll see it. And Yahuwah said unto Moshe, Behold, the time approaches, the days approach when you must die. So call Joshua, present yourselves in the tent of meeting, so that I can give him a charge. And Moshe and Joshua went, and they presented themselves there in the tent of meeting. And Yahuwah appeared to them in the tent in a pillar of cloud, and the pillar of cloud stood over the door of the tent, the ohel in this case, in the Hebrew. And Yahuwah said to Moshe, Look, you are about to sleep with your fathers. This is it. And the people are going to rise up, and they will go astray after the foreign gods of the land when they go to be among them. And they will forsake me, and they'll break the covenant which I have made with them. And it's not going to go well, he says in the next verse. I'm going to pause before we get there. My anger is going to be kindled against them. It's going to be a nasty day. But what's interesting to me here is some of the Hebrew words that that appear in here. And in particular, this is kind of cool. If you go look at Numbers chapter 30, and of course, a lot of you know that when it comes to vows, this is one of the places I would call the preeminent understanding in Torah. And when it comes to marriage, too, as if you've heard me teach Numbers 30 at all, I will contend this is key. The husband, when he hears a vow that shouldn't ought to have been made, or at least he thinks that shouldn't have been, on the day that he hears it, he can, well, make it void, cast it down. And that word there is hefer. And it's the very same word that's used here. Now think about that. So when a husband, arguably, it should be in righteousness, hears a vow from his wife, he covers her, and he casts that vow down. He makes it void. It's as if it never had existed. And it's the same word that is used here. He makes the husband makes void the vows of his wife, and the Creator is saying, these people, even after all this stuff is done, they will break my covenant. No, they will literally make it void, which I've made with them. And then my anger will be kindled, and I'll forsake them, and I'll hide my face from them, and they'll be devoured. And a whole lot of nasty evils and troubles will come upon them, so that they will say in that day, Are not these evils come upon us because our Elohim is not among us? And to some extent, they're arguably right. He says, I will hide my face surely in that day for all the evil which they have wrought and that they have turned to other fake gods, other mighty ones, other Elohim, supposedly. Now, therefore, verse 19, now, therefore. Now, interestingly here, as I look at this one, I'll pause. Of those that count the mitzvot in the Torah and say, okay, you got 613 total. Well, this, folks, is number 613. The last of the ones. Now, I'll come back to what that has been said to imply in a minute, because I do kind of like this. Write this song, he says, for you. Now, therefore, write this song and teach it to the children of Israel. Put it in their mouths that this song may be a witness for me against the very same folks, the children of Israel. For when I brought them into the land that I swore to their fathers, flowing with milk and honey, they will have eaten their fill, they got fat, they'll turn to other gods, and they will have served them, and they'll despise me. And here's that same word again. They will have made void and broken, briti, my covenant. And when all that happens, he says, this song will be a witness to testify before them, so that it will not be forgotten out of the mouths of their seed. So let's go back again and pause. And I do like the midrash on this one. And it says something to the effect of, here's the point of a song, right? Most of us can probably remember songs. We may not be able to remember the words of Scripture or of various Shakespearean sonnets or, you know, Act 3, Scene 1 of Hamlet or whatever it may be. It's a lot of times harder for people to remember words than it is than when you put them to music and teach them in the form of a song. And so this is called a song. It's to be taught to the children. It's to be put in their mouths, and it's to be a witness against them. And what I think is kind of cool is the claim that the sages say what this is really about is a renewal of the Torah in every generation. They hear the song, and it makes it new again. And I really do like that. And of course, especially in the context of this is a time when the covenant has been forgotten. And somehow the song not only serves as a witness, but can make Torah new again. So it'll come to pass that when these evils will come upon them, the song will be this witness. It will not, he says, shall not be forgotten out of the mouths of their seed. For I know, even now, what they're doing. How I have brought them into the land which I swore, even before they're there. I know what's going on. So Moshe, it says, wrote out this song the very same day, and he taught it to the children of Israel. Now, this is going to be what we're going to talk about next week, in next week's Torah portion, Parsha Ha'azinu, give ear. At this point, though, we're just told he wrote it down, and he taught it to the children of Israel. He did it on the very same day. And he gave Joshua, son of Nun, a charge, and he said, what, right? Kazakh. Be strong and of good courage, for you will bring the children of Israel into the land that I've sworn to them, and I'll be with you. And it came to pass that when Moshe had made an end of writing the words of this Torah in the Sefer, a book or a scroll, until they were finished, that he commanded the Levites, the ones that bore the Ark of the Covenant of Yahuwah, and he said the following, take this book of HaTorah. Put it by the side of the Ark of the Covenant before Yahuwah your El, and it is going to be there as a witness against you. Because I know y'all are a stiff-necked, rebellious lot. So behold, even while I am still alive on this day, while I'm still here with you, you have already been rebellious against Yahuwah. And so how much more so after my death. Now, this too is another one of these kind of a standard Hebrew understanding, so that you see in Scripture. In other words, if this, how much more so this? It's sometimes called the heavy and the light, or the light and the heavy. If this little thing is true, then look, here's something more important and bigger, and how much more is it true? So, if you're willing to do this while I'm still alive, how much more so after I'm gone? So he says, assemble to me all the elders of your tribes, your officers. I'm going to speak these words in their ears, and I will do what? Call heaven and earth, just like we saw in Deuteronomy 30, to witness against them. For I know that after my death you will, in any wise, deal corruptly. You will turn aside from the way that I've commanded you, you and you, your progeny, and evil will befall you in the end of days. Because you'll do that which is evil in the sight of Yahuwah to provoke him through the work of your hands. Now let's pause again, and there's this is always kind of fascinating. And when I read this and I think about what is really being implied here, and as a lot of you know, I tend to think that when Scripture uses words like this, there's a reference. Almost an unstated reference, but we know, especially those of us that have an engineering background, it really resonates with me, this idea of repetition, of cycles. There are cycles in history. There are cycles in human nature. Human nature hasn't changed. We make the same mistakes. There are cycles in economics. There are cycles in literally every process in the way that the Creator made the universe. So what's fascinating here is we know that he was already saying he'd seen the seeds of it. We know that in the time of the major prophets, Yirmiyahu and Yeshayahu and Ezekiel and so forth. We're going to see the split, and then we're going to see the northern kingdom, Israel, go into exile, and the same thing's going to happen to the southern kingdom, Judah. Was that the end of days? Was the end of days for a lot of them. But it's not the, if you will, end of days. That seems to be one that we're a lot closer to now by a couple millennia plus than they were then. So let me read it again. For I know that after my death you will be corrupt. You'll deal corruptly. You'll turn aside from the way that I have commanded you. And evil will befall you in the end of days. So I will suggest, at least, that when I read that and look at the things that are going on, and we'll talk about the news here in just a few minutes, I can't help but think he is not just talking about something that has already happened from our perspective. He's talking about something that is happening again now. So ponder that as we talk about what we're going to go and do later and next. The last verse of the portion says the following. And Moshe spoke in the ears of Kol Ha'edat, all of the assembly of Israel, the whole Kahal here in this case, the words of this song until they were finished. So we'll talk about the song next week. And it is. It's a wonderful song, the Song of Moses. Of course, we always sing our version, even though it's not this. We don't know what the tune is, and it's not necessarily. It's a reference to the song. There are actually two songs of Moses, of course, but this is arguably the one that is most memorable because it's the last one in that sense.